I don't know how much you think about goodbyes, but goodbyes can be difficult, can't they? Goodbyes are challenging. And I want to propose to you this morning that goodbyes are not the way that God designed things. They're not the way that they ought to be. I think goodbyes, as we experience them in this life, are a result of the fall. I mean, think about some of the goodbyes in your life. I don't know what they might be. There's the goodbyes of losing someone that you love, expectedly, anticipating it, seeing it coming, knowing it's coming. And maybe it's the last time they're by their bedside in the hospital or at home. It's the goodbyes that we experience and we feel and we know there's an ache inside that it ought not to be this way. Maybe it's the unexpected goodbye of a marriage that didn't work out the way that you'd envisioned. Maybe the goodbye was a friendly one in the parting of ways between a former husband and a wife. Maybe it was more bitter. Maybe there was anger and it was a bad goodbye. But goodbyes are what I want you to think about. And I want you to think with me that those goodbyes in this life, there's just something that feels bad about them, that you don't want, but that sometimes are inevitable in this life. And so I've been praying all week that somehow the plates under the earth's surface would shift in such a way. You know what I mean? The tectonic plates beneath the earth's surface. I've been praying all week that they would shift in such a way that somehow Gadsden and Birmingham would collide so that we, the Thomas family, and you all could live in the same city for the next 5 years as we have the last 5+ years. But my prayers have gone unanswered. But there's still hope. Would you join me in praying over the next few weeks that somehow the plates would come together in that way? But just thinking about the fact that I won't be living in this city anymore, but you will be, and that God's calling for our lives and the Spirit is compelling us to the city of Birmingham to continue the work that we started here in new ways and fresh ways, seeing people come to know Christ and grow in Christ, just like we've been able to see here together in years past. But if I could be honest with you, it's a very difficult goodbye. It's one that I wish didn't have to be. And I joke about the tectonic plates shifting, but I know this, brother and sister in Christ, that one day we will all live in the same city. It will be the city of the New Jerusalem, that city that our hearts long for, where there are no more goodbyes through death, through separation, through divorce, through bitter breakups, through life circumstances and situations, through moving and coming and going, through wars where people are sent off. And so this morning, with the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city on our minds, that the one who appeared to leave us, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with his disciples. Remember when we started the book of Acts? Months ago now? Jesus living his earthly life, dying for our sins, being resurrected, and then ascending into heaven, apparently leaving. But he said, no, I'm going to come again. I'm going to come back. And before I come back, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will be with you. He will be in you. And he will enable and empower you to do all the work that I have for you this side of the New Jerusalem, whether it's in the city of Gadsden or the city of Birmingham or the cities of the world. And one day we'll all be together in that heavenly city. and there'll be no more goodbyes as we know them. And so as I prepared and prayed and thought about this morning for me to say goodbye to the church that I love so dearly, for us as the Thomas family to say goodbye to the people that we've grown to love, I thought about Acts chapter 20. You can go ahead and turn there. Acts chapter 20, verse 17 through 38. I know we're skipping ahead some. We finished Acts 15 last week. I wish we could go to 16 and 17 and 18, but I felt as though this passage where the Apostle Paul was saying farewell, he was saying goodbye to the church that he loved, to the church at Ephesus that he had spent 3 years at. And he tells them in the end, we're about to read, that his expectation is that he'll no longer see them face to face. And so I thought about that phrase that we're about to read, he'll no longer see them face to face, and I thought, well, heck, we've got Facebook. I'll get to see your face again. Most of you, some of you, have Instagram. I'll get to see your face again, Nick Johnson, on Instagram. But there's something different about Facebook and Instagram than real life. There's something about seeing people in the flesh. There's something about gathering weekly and seeing your face out there. There's something about sitting across the table in your home, in our home that used to be up the road. There's something that Facebook and Instagram can't do for us. You see, the God who made us for relationship. And not just relationship through technology, and not just relationship by distance, but relationship up close and personal. And as Butch said before, this is why the God who made us came to us. Didn't just send a text message or an email. Didn't even just make a phone call on his iPhone, maybe. No, the God who made us came to earth to be with us. That's the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And it's more than just a doctrine that we talk about. It's a way that God has designed us to live in community with real people that we can touch and hold and hug and see and talk to and listen to and empathize with. There's something that can't be replaced by being in the same city with someone. And so this side of eternity, there are those times for goodbye. And so I want you to read Paul's goodbye to the church at Ephesus with me. I'd ask for you to stand with me. And I want us to draw out a few truths together from this passage, because there'll be time for goodbye in all of our lives in different way. Mine is today to you, but there'll be other goodbyes for you, for your family, for your children, for your grandchildren. And I think we can learn some things from Acts chapter 20, even as we reflect on the last 5 years of life that we've been able to share together. Let me pray before we read this passage together. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you that we can know you personally. Thank you that you hold us, that you carry us. Thank you that we can meet with you each morning, each afternoon, each evening. Thank you that we can meet with you anytime, that you're near, that you're close. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit of God, thank you for coming to live inside of us, for never leaving us or forsaking us, for being not only with us, but in us. Thank you for the intimacy that we can have with you, God. Thank you for every tear that you catch and you carry. Thank you for the great love that you've shown us through the gospel of grace. And Lord, I pray that you would bless us this morning. And even as we say goodbye in this life, in some ways, Lord, we long for the day when the goodbyes of this life are no more. And when you swallow up death in victory. And when you bring all of your people home. that you're calling out among the nations. And until that day, we pray that you would give us more grace and greater love and greater courage and zeal and compassion and hope and faith. And so, Lord, show us wonderful things about you, about people, about us from your word today. Fill us with your spirit now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 17, you ready? Paul says this, "Now from Miletus, he, the Apostle Paul, sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." You can be seated. Do you see the image, the picture? The Apostle Paul with a group of men, elders, pastors, overseers that he had appointed in Ephesus. There on the coast, on the shoreline, saying goodbye. And Paul would get into the ship and he would sail away and they would watch him. Maybe as you've watched people say goodbye and part ways with you with their taillights that you could see off into the distance. Or they closed their eyes for the first time. Or they shut the door and all you could see was their back or the back of their head. It's just not the way that it's supposed to be, is it? I mean, I think about my 2-year-old son right now at this moment, Ethan. He's not in here, otherwise you'd hear him. But he's back there in the nursery. Someone's caring for him this morning. I'm not sure who. A faithful, humble servant of Christ is back there serving him and the other kids right now. Like many of you. And Ethan's back there, and he's only two, and he has no idea what's going on. And he'll spend time with his friends, and we'll eat, and then we'll get into our van and drive off, and he won't even realize what's going on. He won't even realize that for him today is a goodbye for some of the little ones that are back there with him. Don't you wish you were two again in some ways? You remember when it was, well, blissfully ignorance, naive ignorance? You hadn't grown old enough to see the ups and downs, the pains and the sorrows, the triumphs and the joys in the same way. Because as a child, all you want is milk and cookies and hugs and kisses, and you're not even aware of what's going on around you. Don't you wish that you were two again? It reminds me that there will be a day when in the New Jerusalem we'll all be two again, in a sense. Having been there for 2 years and awaiting the next 2 million years, where there'll no longer be any goodbyes like there are in this life, and we'll be together forever with God face to face. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more suffering, and no more painful goodbyes. But in this life, we'll have them. And so how do we go about saying goodbye in ways that honor God and glorify Him, not ways that dishonor Him and hurt people? Because we've all been hurt before by goodbyes that were done the wrong way. But notice the Apostle Paul's example of how to say goodbye. He gets the people together that he's going to be leaving, and they talk, and they listen, and they celebrate, and they remember. And he says this to them. He says, "Do you remember? Do you remember," Paul says, "how I lived among you? Do you remember my lifestyle? Do you remember how I lived from the first time I showed up until now, this last moment? Do you know how powerful your life can be in the lives of others? Don't underestimate how you live on a daily basis. Before you even speak, before you talk, before you write, before anything that you do, don't underestimate the way that you live practically, normally, day in, day out, the way that you wake up, the way that you go to bed, what you do. Paul says, "You remember how I lived among you from the first day until now." Now, Paul was a mature Christian man, probably in his 50s or 60s, much older than me, much older than many of you. And the reality is, in life, there is a maturing process. I'm sure Paul could say things at 50 and 60, having followed Jesus for 30 plus years, that he couldn't have said in his late 20s and early 30s. And so whatever mistakes that you've made in the past, whatever sins and shortcomings there are in your life up to this point, walk away from them today. Turn away from them today. Trust in Jesus and his perfect life and his finished work freshly in this moment. And commit yourself by faith to him to live differently every day, every moment of every day, around every person that God allows you to interact with, whether it's the person at the drive-thru or the person in the office that you work in, whether it's the person you just walk past generally or the people that you spend all day, every day with. Don't underestimate the power of the way that you live. Notice how he lived. As a humble servant. Did you catch that? Humility in relationship to other people is foundational. Prideful individuals hurt and harm others because they're self-consumed. They're not looking for ways to care for others, come alongside others. They're not concerned with other people's needs, other people's emotions, other people's struggles, other people's day. They're only thinking about their own. But Paul says, you know how I lived, with a humble heart. And humility shows itself through service. Humility doesn't even necessarily show itself in ways that our culture understands it. Notice in this passage that Paul is talking about himself and the way that he lived. That's not arrogance. That's not boasting. Because he knows that it was the grace of God that enabled him to do that. It was the Spirit of God that enabled him to do that. And with a clear, clean conscience, he could say, "You've seen my life." That's not arrogance. Humility is serving other people with the gifts that God has given you, with the time that he's given you. It's considering other people more important than yourself. It's taking everything God has given you, yes, and realizing that it's from him, and giving it away to others. He says, you know, this is how I lived, humble service towards you. And I did it, Paul says, sacrificially, because there were many trials that came to me, he says, through the plots of the Jews. And this is not new. And this will be true for your life too. In fact, the greater stance you take for what is right and good and loving, and the more people you try to help, and the more you seek to lead out in righteousness and holiness and purity and truth, the greater the challenges will be. The greater the plots and the schemes can be against you, and the greater the trials and tribulations. But I think Paul is a great example of perseverance, isn't he? Of courage. As we saw weeks ago, there were times when he was beaten with rods and a cat of nine tails 5+ times, where he was left for dead. But what was the difference between him and others? Well, his posture was in service to God first and in service to those that God had called him to minister to. So he would get back up by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he would continue to love because he knew that he had a course to chart. He knew that he had a mission, and it was a marathon. It wasn't a sprint. You see, some people who are really fast in this room, who are the fast ones? Okay. All right, Noah's fast. Who else is fast? Shantez is probably pretty fast. Mr. Morris is probably pretty quick back in the day. All right? Yeah, well, there's a few more. Yeah, I don't know. Let's see. We know Mark O'Brien's not fast. But, okay. So, yeah, we tend to think of life as a sprint. And when we sprint out the gates and we think, yes, I've got this, and then something happens to deter us, a pulled hamstring, we lose the first race. And many people give up. But when you realize that life, and not just life, but the calling that God has for you is a marathon. And he has a plan for your life and a course and people and places that he wants you to go. And sometimes it'll be Ephesus, and other times it'll be Jerusalem, and other times it'll be Thessalonica. And there might be 3 years here, and 5 years here, and 50 years here, and one day here. But everywhere you go, you ought to be conscious of why God has you there, why he has you here this morning. Because listen, brothers and sisters, you're here on this earth for a reason. And God has work for you to do, otherwise he would bring you home. And some days you think, I'd rather be at home than be here, don't you? Especially in the moments of the goodbyes, especially when they don't happen the way that they should. But there's a good way to say goodbye in this life. And I think you learn how to do that in Acts chapter 20. Notice this, that Paul says, I taught you. Did you know that you're a teacher? You're a teacher. And people are learning from your life, good or bad, truth or error, how to live or how not to live. You're a teacher. You're either a good one, a great one, or one in process. I won't even call you a poor teacher. Because there's always room for growth and improvement. If you want it, do you want to be a good teacher? Do you want your life to be instructive to those around you? Paul says, I taught you through his lifestyle and through his words. He says, I taught you the whole counsel of God. Could I ask you a question? If you had the opportunity over the next year to teach one person the whole counsel of God, do you think you could do it? And if not, what a great opportunity you have to learn, to prepare yourself, to get to a place where you could teach someone the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation, not necessarily every detail, but the overarching story of creation and the fall and redemption and the promised coming one and how to live as a follower of Jesus, how to love God and love people, how to make disciples, how to grow and mature, how to study the Bible and to live it out practically. He says, I taught you through his life, he says, through his words, and he did it in public and in private. Do you think that way too? He says, I did it publicly, and in Ephesus, it was probably in the synagogue where he would always go initially until he was put out. And then in the Hall of Tyrannus, which was a public venue that the Apostle Paul probably rented out through his own labors and through the gifts and contributions of other Christians. And there he would speak and he would communicate the truth of God's word, the gospel of grace, the good news that a person can know God apart from works, apart from their own effort and deeds, but through the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Paul would preach this publicly, but not just publicly. He says, you know, to the Ephesian elders, I've been in your houses. I've been in your houses. And so I look across this room, and I think I've been, unless you're visiting this morning, I think I've been in most of your houses. You knew I was there. I'm not saying that I snuck in when you weren't looking. But you were there, and I've been in most of your houses. And if I haven't been in your house, we've had lunch together, or dinner, or breakfast, or coffee. And those are some of the sweetest memories that I have, that Facebook can't touch, that Instagram can't touch, that I'm going to miss. In public, he says, and in private, house to house. And the application of that is more broadly than just people's houses. It's the one-on-one. It's the one-on-three. And I want to challenge you. When it comes time to say goodbye to those that you love, would you be able to say the same things that Paul does? Are you intentionally focused every time you're with people, how you live, how you talk, what you say, what you don't say? All of us have room to grow. But do you want to live a life to the fullness? Are you thinking about, God, how can I honor you in this situation? How can I love and serve this person across the table from me? Lord, give me grace to persevere through these trials, these testings. Use these trials and testings, God, to make me more like you, Jesus, the suffering servant. Now you know this. To do what is right in this life and to really love God and to truly love people, listen, it will cost you. And the more you love, the more it will cost you. But the reward for that cost far surpasses whatever you had to endure to actually do it. You know, the faithful husband and wife who sticks it out over the long haul, it's costly. You know, the faithful father or mother or grandparent who truly cares for their children, it's costly, isn't it? Probably costs Butch and Pam more than most for Seth. All the guns and bows they had to buy him and stuff, you know. All the meat he had to eat, it's costly. You know, to truly love the body of Christ and the bride of Christ well is costly too. You know how much she's worth? She, the bride of Christ, you know how much she's worth? In this text, we just read how much she's worth. She was worth the life of the Son of God. Could there be a greater price paid than the life of the eternal, infinite, holy, loving, gracious Son of God? And he purchased her, catch this, with his, not balloons, not billions of dollars, but through his blood. It was sacrificial. It was painful and it was suffering. And you realize this. Have you learned this yet? That to truly love God and love people will cost you. But it's so worth it. And here's the thing. If it was worth the life of God the Son, the more you become like him, the more you will lay down your life in humble, sacrificial service despite the trials and testings and the plots of men and women. And you too can finish your course. You too can keep the faith. You too can deepen in hope. You too can say better goodbyes than maybe you've said in the past. Because we've all had goodbyes in the past that didn't go the way that we wanted them to. But today, there's another chance. And there's a better way. You know what compelled the Apostle Paul? There was a day when he met Jesus face to face, personally. And he was radically transformed. Remember we looked at it in Acts chapter 9? And he realized that when Jesus shed his blood, he did so for Paul himself. And that conscience that had been eating away at him on the inside, all of the hurt, all of the pain, all of the broken relationships in past that he has caused, all of those who died like Stephen under his influence, all of that sin that Paul was carrying, filled with anger, filled with rage, filled with selfishness, with his religious stamp on his back, met Jesus, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and became a gospel man. A man of grace and truth, courage and commitment, boldness and faithfulness, resilience and humility. And you too, brother and sister, can live that way in this life until God brings you home too, or until the next shoreline comes and the next ship goes out from the harbor to your next place of service. Now for us, for me, for the Thomas family, for whatever reason, in God's good and perfect providence and wisdom, because in so many ways, I'd rather stay in Gadsden. And in so many ways, I'd rather see your face next Sunday. But I feel compelled by the Spirit of God to be in Birmingham and to go to Birmingham. And so this morning is goodbye to the church that I love. And I promise, the Lord knows, that I love you. And it has been a joy and a privilege in my life to have the opportunity to serve you. What an honor. And Paul says in chapter 20, he says, you know how hard I worked so that I could do what I did for free and so that we could help the poor together. Now, Paul was a single man in his 50s and 60s. And though I wish I could say the same, and though I pray that one day I'll be able to say the same, this morning I want to say thank you for providing for me, because you didn't have to. Yeah, the Bible says that a laborer is worthy of his wage and you ought to pay those who preach the gospel well. But that doesn't always happen, you know that. But it happened here. And it happened because you sacrificially gave. And so you not only cared for me, I could live in a box, but my wife and five kids probably couldn't. And so you provided for her and our kids through your sacrificial giving. And every dollar that you gave this morning gives me a chance to say thank you for giving to the Lord and for giving in that way to us, so that we could fulfill the course that he had for us here in Gadsden. And though it's not done completely and fully, I know, it's done in a different way. And so thank you. And I'll close with this. You remember how we started the book of Acts in chapter 1, in verse 8? It's something I've told you since I've been here from the beginning. Do you remember? That I've never ultimately been your pastor. And I've tried to help you to see that, and you see that, I know. And so whether I'm gone next week, you still have the same pastor, you know that. Because there is a good and perfect shepherd who is omnipresent. I'm not. I can only be in one place at one time. But Jesus, the good shepherd, is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And he has no limitations. And he cares for his flock, every individual by name. Every individual by name and by particular story and circumstance and situation. He knows everything. I've tried to know you. He knows everything. And remember what he said in Acts chapter 1, way before chapter 20. He said you would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, that when Jesus left them in his ascension in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, he would give them the Spirit of God that would come to live inside of them. The comforter, the counselor, the caregiver par excellence. And then, after his ascension, we'll read it, verse 9, and when he, Jesus, had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. This was their goodbye for Jesus. In verse 11, the angels that had come said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the best goodbye there is, isn't it? It's way better than Paul's, and a million times better than mine. Jesus' goodbye in his ascension was a promise of the Holy Spirit and a promise of a second coming. And at that second coming, whether we've died or we're alive when he comes, he will take all of his children, his family, not to Gadsden or to Birmingham. Though I wish I could take you all with me. Like, you can move to Birmingham if you want to. But he will bring them and take them to the new Jerusalem, where there will no longer be any painful goodbyes. Even the joyful, painful goodbyes like this one. And he is the perfect shepherd. And so I commend you to God and to the word of his grace and to your pastor, Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for allowing us to be a part of your family. Thank you for never leaving us or forsaking us. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And thank you, Jesus, for being the good shepherd who makes us lie down in green pastures and leads us beside still waters and restores our souls. And whatever may come, even if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will not fear. Even if the earth gives way and the mountains were moved into the heart of the sea, we will rest in you and we will trust in you, because we know that you are sovereign over us.